Christmas Eve is really something I believe for every Christian we experience every day, because we all welcome what Jesus did for us, not only 2,000 years ago, but every day. David said his promises are new every morning. I really like that. But you know what's unusual about this time of the year? And it's a day in which the world recognizes that a Savior was born. Now, whether Jesus was really born on the 25th of December or the 3rd of May or towards the fall, it doesn't matter. What's important is that Jesus was born. And there's a lot of people that take great objection to that, saying, well, really, Christmas was just a day that they threw the sun a party in the Roman culture and solstice, and they would do all these things, and hopefully as the days were waning that now they would have this party, worship the sun god, and the sun would come back and bless them all again. Constantine is blamed for changing solstice to Christmas. But the fact is, nevertheless, the world recognizes that Jesus was born. And I think we need to take great awareness of that, because, again, why was Jesus born? In fact, there's a lot of questions that people even ask to this day. Why 2,000 years ago was Jesus born? Let's pray. Father, as we go to your word today, we ask that your Holy Spirit would convey to us that we would understand that things are not randomly happening, but in the fullness of time, you make all things beautiful. And so we ask you now that as we spend this time in study of your word, looking at this great day that you bless the world, we ask you now that you would speak to each one of us, that you would give us good defense for our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of Daniel, chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar was the first world governing king. He went to bed and had a dream. When he woke up in the morning, he couldn't remember his dream. So he called for the soothsayers, the astrologers, all those that practice magic. And he brought them in and he said, I had a dream. What did I dream and what does it mean? Now, I'm sure that maybe Nebuchadnezzar, like many of us, had a dream, but he couldn't really remember what he dreamed. But the Bible says in Daniel chapter 2, he was extremely troubled by the dream that he had. Well, he said, if you don't tell me what I dreamed and what its meaning, I'm going to cut your heads off. You know, I pay you guys to be smart, and if you're not smart, I don't need you. Well, we remember that Daniel and some others, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were brought prisoner from Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar conquered that area of Israel and brought them to Babylon. As Nebuchadnezzar is getting ready, in fact, the musicians and the soothsayers and all those came and they said, well, nobody has ever asked anybody. You tell us what you dreamed and we'll tell you what it means. Now, I'm sure probably the king didn't want to reveal that he probably couldn't remember his dream, or he wanted to really see if these guys were really smart. Whatever the case was, he got ready to start cutting their heads off. And a message got to Daniel. Daniel said, tell the king, hold on, I'll tell him what the dream is and what it means. Daniel was brought in and he said, Nebuchadnezzar, what you saw in your dream is you saw a great statue. It had a head of gold, shoulders of silver, stomach of brass, legs of iron, and feet of iron and clay. He said, you, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold, but your empire will be replaced by the Medo-Persian empire, the shoulders of silver. And that would in turn be replaced by the Grecian empire, the stomach of brass. That in turn will be replaced by the Roman empire, the legs of iron. And eventually the last world governing kingdom by man will be the feet, of iron and clay. Now, they don't bond to one another, and they won't bond together in the in the one world order that's coming on the world scene very soon. And people would ask, well, why did Jesus come when he came? Was that just a random happenstance? In fact, from the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew, we have a period of about 400 years of God's silence. So what happened? How come God picked then? You know, God's never late. He's never early. He's always right on time. And as a matter of fact, what is so unbelievable is God stepped out of eternity into time and chose to walk with man that he created. You see, this is why the timing is so important. You see, if Jesus would have came earlier, he would have came just to the nation of Israel. And as we're going to read here in a few minutes out of the book of Luke chapter 2, you're going to see that Jesus wasn't just for the Jews, but it was for all people. God's whole plan was to redeem the world from the very beginning. And so when we find that he begins to explain to him these different kingdoms and what they were going to do, it was all necessary for the timing of Jesus' coming to Bethlehem. We remember that the Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, and the Babylonian Empire conquered the known world. That was a great accomplishment. We remember that Israel was absorbed into the first world governing empire. But what it did is it made a one world. The Medo-Persian Empire did an interesting thing. It returned back to Israel the restoration of the city of Jerusalem. Sound a little familiar in the last few weeks of news? But the Bible tells us that Artaxerxes of the Persian Empire gave to Nehemiah the command to go and restore the city of Jerusalem. And so he says, from the coming of the Messiah, the prince, from when the command goes forth to go rebuild the city of Jerusalem, will be 69 7-year periods of time. Predicated on a 360-day Babylonian year, Jesus made his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem 1,880 days later. 183,880 days later, Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. It was their day of salvation. Well, what's amazing about that? Why? Why then? Nebuchadnezzar made the one world a one world place. The Medo-Persian Empire restored Jerusalem back. Then we find the Grecian Empire came along. What'd they do? Everybody spoke Greek. The Grecian Empire enforced a one world language. Interesting. Up to that time, everybody had their own dialects. Had Jesus come before the one world could speak all the same language, they would have never known who he was. If he would have come before the Medo-Persian Empire restored Jerusalem, there would have been no prophecy fulfilled. If he had been before then, it would have just been to the nation of Israel. So God had his perfect timing. What about the Roman Empire? What did the Roman Empire do? Well, in their ability to conquer the world, they built roads everywhere. And the world was pretty lawless even under the Grecian Empire, and so the Romans enforced strict laws, thus crucifixion. We remember you could be crucified not for just being a murderer, but remember Jesus was crucified between who? Thieves. By simply stealing, you carried the death sentence. So laws were enforced. The Roman Empire built roads everywhere and then made the roads safe to travel so the gospel then could be moved throughout the known world. God's timing's perfect. Heard a story one time about a wife and a husband. He wasn't really a believer. And the wife said, I'm going to the Christmas Eve service. Very much like tonight, there was a storm. And the storm was raging outside, but she wanted to go. She said, would you come with me? No, I don't want to go. I'm not into that. And so she left. Well, as the storm worsened, there were little birds coming up and pecking at the window, trying to get in. As they saw the man inside, they saw there was a place of shelter. The man became very, very annoyed because he kept thinking, well, if they just go over, I know what I'll do. I'll just go over and open the door of the barn. Maybe they'll go in there. So he gets out, wanders out in the blizzard, opens the door to the barn so they would have a place to go. But they continued to peck at the window where he was at. And he got more and more frustrated, and he said, you know, if I could just become a bird, I could lead them into the barn. And it hit him. This is what Jesus did. Jesus became part of his creation. And friends, that's the way God works. Now, when we look at, again, the book of Luke, chapter 2, and I'd just like to direct your attention to verse 8. There were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Now, again, the shepherds at this time were not really highly loved. They were considered nomadic gypsies. They lived out in the wilderness. In fact, many times we find in some of the earlier writings, they said when the shepherds would come to town, everybody would board up their windows. The shepherds are coming. The shepherds are coming. Like we would say, the gypsies are coming. The gypsies are coming. At the time of King David, shepherds were highly loved. But as they became more developed, shepherds were considered nomadic and they lived out in the back. So when they came to town, everybody was scared. But who did God go to? Did he go to Herod? Did he go to the palaces to announce? No, he went to those that were least likely to be reached. I find this a lot today. God reaches out to us. And by the way, today we still reach out to others. How do we reach out to others? I think we reach out to others by becoming involved in loving them and helping them. Breaking into conversation, find out how they are. The people that are around us that don't know Christ, they really see a lot of what Jesus is from us. Are we concerned for them? Or do we ask him about different things? I have found that there are so many different conversations that can be had by just saying, well, hey, you know, if you're going to buy a house, I'll be glad to come over and take a look at it for you. You're going to buy a car. I used to work for a dealership, and I'll be glad to look at it for you. I think sometimes when we become involved in other people's lives, it shows the love of God. Remember Jesus at the woman at the well. He said, woman, give me a drink of water. And she says, well, the well is very deep, and you have nothing to draw with, let alone a cup to drink out of. So he said, give me a drink. That would imply that Jesus was willing to drink out of the same cup, out of the same bucket that the Samaritan woman did. She says, how is it that you being a Jew, me being a Samaritan, are visiting, having conversation? Oh, we don't have anything to do with each other. And Jesus began to share with her about the Messiah, who he was, what he would do. Now, again, when we engage in conversation with people, it opens ourselves up and it opens them up. A lot of people wonder, well, how do I share my faith with my friends? I have found sometimes it's simply just opening yourself up and they'll open up to you. And again, who are the least likely? Well, that person would never believe in Christ. You'll find sometimes those are the ones that will. God sent his message to shepherds first. Verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. You know, a lot of people are scared of God's majesty. I found that. I think there's a lot of reasons why. You know, there's a real fear of the unknown, isn't there? You know, that's why a lot of people go to, you know, you'll go to the spook movies, you know, and, you know, out of the crypt comes Frankenstein or whatever. And people, the fear of the unknown. It's there. What's going to happen next? I think a lot of people are like that. And a lot of people don't understand the goodness of God. They think God hates them. It's interesting. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. And what is that saying? Well, it's saying that God didn't come to punish people. He came to redeem people. But a lot of people don't know that. And so in the presence of God, or the thought of God, or the mention of God in a conversation you may be having with somebody you know or somebody you've had conversation with, all of a sudden they get defensive. Why do people get defensive? Generally because they're afraid. That's why at night you hear a crunch downstairs, or you hear something, "Daddy, get your gun." We're scared of the unknown. Well, that's what they were too. And here the angels appear, and it says they were greatly afraid. And verse 10 says, and the angel said to them, "You should be." No, it doesn't say that. He says to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." If you like to underline things in your Bible, I've underlined the last few words of this verse. To be to what? All people. Not just the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. I like that. In other words, from the very conception of Jesus coming to this earth, being born, it was to be for everyone. I really like that. Because again, when we look at that, Jesus is for everybody. And he doesn't want to make us scared. He wants to restore us and bless us and heal us. You see, who takes care of you if God doesn't? Everybody goes somewhere to find relief, don't we? You can either come to God with his arms wide open, crawl up into Daddy's lap and say, "Abba, Father," as Paul told us in the New Testament. Or we can go to our bottle of vino, get a gallon of Thunderbird, and have your own concert. You know what I mean? There's a lot of things that people do to find peace in an unpeaceful world. The unknown always causes apprehension in people. And when people are unsure of who God is, this is why they get the reaction you get when you share with them, because they don't know. Now, why is that? The Bible says it's written on men's hearts, God's law. Now, that's interesting to me. So really, when somebody says they're an atheist, I don't believe it. The Bible says only the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Why? Well, because deep down inside of us, there is something that tells us we are not a cosmic accident. Oh, I know, through evolution teaching and all those things, trying to explain away God. But still, what if there's a chance, 1 in 100 million billion, that God is real and that there is an eternity after this life? And you got to ask yourself, well, do you feel lucky? Do you? Well, that's the problem. Because the thing is, if there is a chance that it's true, and that nagging Holy Spirit that I believe confronts every human being on this earth at one time or another in their life causes them to want to know who God is. So he says, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy." One thing the world needs is joy. Now, there's a big difference between happiness and joy. We've explained this all before. Happiness is when things go my way. Green lights, I'm happy. Red lights, people turning left, signaling left and turning right, something like this. Yesterday, I'm going down Eastland. And as I'm driving down, all of a sudden, out of nowhere comes a truck through all the cars going this way. It just comes bouncing through, hitting cars, and I'm going, whoa. And I go, "Lord, thank you for slowing me up just a little bit." We realize that that there's a lot of things that go on we don't have any control over. And again, we need good news. But I want news, and I want something in my life that doesn't cause me to be happy just when things go my way. But joy is different. Joy means no matter what goes on, you got a God in heaven that watches over you, that loves you. That takes away the fear. You see, joy takes away the unknown of who God is, letting me know that God is a God of benevolence that wants to bless, restore, and heal us. Friends, I need to be healed. I need to be restored. I need to be restored not just when something big happens in my life, but I need to be restored every day. Why is that? If I don't, I'll become jaded. Have you ever been around people that are jaded? Have you ever been around people at a party that are just bitter? and mad at everyone? Well, that person needs to be touched by God's joy. That's what God does. So he says, it will be to all people. For there is a son born to you this day in the city of David. Now notice, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Two things. He's Savior and he's Christ the Lord. And I think this is real important, friends. I think a lot of Christians have accepted Jesus as their Savior, but maybe not made him Lord. I think that's a problem. You see, we love the idea of eternal, spending eternity with Christ. But again, when I call him Lord, that means I am his servant. You are his servant. And I need to ask God, God, what do you want me to do for you? Now, this is what keeps Christianity from becoming boring. Somebody said one time, a rut is a coffin with the ends kicked out. I believe that because everything's the same. You get up, kiss the wife, kick the dog, and off to work you go. Every day, get up, kick the wife, kiss the dog, and off to work. No, I hope not. There's a lot of things that happen in our lives. We need a standard. We need someone that restores us. We need someone that takes away the bitterness that happens. Have you ever noticed that, and I've been seen this many times in my life, I'll go and visit people that are old. And I've been around old people that are sweet, who love God, that God has taken that daily burden, that daily burns that happen to people. And I've been around people that are older that they have not had that. They become cynical. And I think one of the things I think as you get older in life, one of the things you have to be careful of is becoming cynical. Why? Because we see that it isn't what we think it is. The happiness goes away. The joy goes away. Why? Because the joy was not based upon God. God is the giver of life. And again, I am relying upon his goodness daily. Otherwise, I have found that I can be that way. So he says, born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy out of you, O Bethlehem, one will arise, speaking of who Jesus is. It says, and this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a feed trough, in a manger. Wow. Now that's weird. The angels appear. They tell this, don't be afraid, and you're going to find your Savior in a feed trough. Boy, I'll tell you, friends, that's a sign. Not in a nice hospital. Not adorned in kingly array with those around him, but born in a manger. Why is that? Because I believe Jesus was born this way because he was approachable. Have you ever been around people you're intimidated by? Maybe they have a really nice house, or they have a really nice car, or they might have a great pedigree with lots of diplomas and gold seals on the wall, and you get around them and you go, da, da, da. You can't relate. You know, they're smart, I'm dumb. Hey, you know, maybe we can talk here, I don't know, you know. How about those Mets? You know, I don't know. We sometimes feel intimidated around people. Now, some of you, you know, especially when you're back in your teenage years, were you ever intimidated about somebody you liked? You really liked a girl or you really liked a guy and you felt intimidated. Now, if you didn't like the girl, if you didn't like the guy, you could talk to him all day. Boy, if you like somebody and they'd walk up to you and go, and they look at you like, what's wrong with you? And it's because you were so intimidated by them because you had such fondness and such love for them. But if it's somebody you didn't love, you could talk to them all day. Didn't bother you a bit. Well, that's the way sometimes it is when you get around royalty. You get around royalty, you realize that in this person is life and death. When I was in Tonga, the king had all authority. There was no Supreme Court. There was no judges that you could appeal your case to. If the king said kill you, you were dead. There was no one you appealed to. I'll tell you, when you go in before somebody like that, you show respect. And something else, it's intimidating. But where was Jesus born? He was born in a manger. In fact, I venture to say that probably none of us in this room, probably none of us living, were born in a feed trough. So by the very nature of Jesus' birth, his heart was to not intimidate anyone, but he was an approachable king that we could relate with. That's something pretty amazing that God did. The sign will be, he'll be wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a feed trough. That's a really unusual sign. Usually, follow the strobe lights, you know, follow the billboards. Nope, you'll find him laying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, I think it's interesting here. I don't want to crash some of your Christmas traditions. But if you like to underline things in your Bible, you might want to underline the last word of verse 13. Notice it says, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and singing. No, it doesn't say they were singing. It says they were saying. I always thought that was a little interesting. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. That's God's heart. Goodwill towards you. God's will to restore and bless and heal. And that fear that sometimes that we would have of God, that he was this great God, unapproachable, unknowable, that cosmic force in the outmost universe, that fellowship that was broken with man back in the garden when man rebelled against God, now has been restored. That's goodwill, friends. That's God wanting to do something for us we couldn't do in ourselves. You know, isn't it an amazing thing? When you come into the presence of God, if you're a Christian, you know what's really strange? The Bible says he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I that's really amazing. Because if you study religions of the world, and friends, I have, they never have you relate to God as a friend. This is why you're continually burning incense. This is why you're continually making sacrifices. This is why you're crawling up the Sistine Chapel stairs on broken glass, on your bare knees, because you're trying to appease this God. Where God tells us, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. That's what God has for us. See what I'm trying to say? If you're a Christian here today, you have a God that's on your side. This isn't positive confession. It's what the Bible says. God's heart is towards you. Now, does that say God's going to give me everything I want? Why? Because everything you want doesn't necessarily make us happy. God knows what you need. That's why you need a daddy. You need a God in heaven that meters into your, my life according to the best so that I will be of the maximum efficiency for God while I'm here walking on this earth. Wow, isn't that something? I like that. Who maintenances you? Who takes care of you? Where do you go? See, this is why Jesus taught the disciples, when you pray, pray like this. And the part that always gets me is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I must always and never forget, isn't it interesting that in that prayer, blueprint for all prayers, not to just pray the, you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, kingdom, our Father which art in heaven, you know, are you impressed, God? Give me what I want. No, God doesn't care. The blueprint is we have a God in heaven, our Father, which means we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. God's in heaven, has a different perspective of the things going on in my life than you and me do. And what Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That surrenders my will. But notice something else. It says, and give us this day our daily bread. Why? Because it's a daily submitting my will so I'll be about my daddy's business. But you know, when you get old and you look back over your life, you won't be saying, man, did I waste it or what? But you'll be saying, God, I did a lot of stupid stuff. I did a lot of things wrong. But I know when I walked in your ways, it's going to carry a reward throughout all of eternity. That's what I want. Because I believe that's what's so important in the world we live today. Why are you living? Why am I here? Why are you here? For such a time as this, and for God's fulfillment of time. Remember, you're not by accident here. No one's ever been like you ever before. No one will ever be like you on this earth ever again. You're unique. The circumstances in your life make you unique. That's why you need someone that knows those circumstances, that can work those things out. That's why it isn't one shoe fits all. That's why I can't go down and ask somebody, what should I do? Because only God knows all those surroundings and parameters in your life. Only God knows that. So the danger is that I would look and see what, as an example, God is doing in that individual over there. And then I would say, well, I guess God's going to do the same thing for me. No, God's got great things for you. And those things that will satisfy your soul. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Peace. That's what we need. Not the way the United Nations gives it. Have you watched that clown show lately? Wow. That's something that really is scary. And so it was. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, what in the world was that? No, they didn't say that. They said to one another, now let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. I love that because they don't say, and notice this, let's go to Bethlehem and see if it's real. They said, let's go see what we've been told. Friends, that's faith. You know, the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And faith is the evidence of things not yet seen, but the things hoped for. You know, you have faith in many things. You know, we all do. You ever put your key in the car and you turn the key or push the button to start? And what do you expect? I expect it to start. That's faith. You realize that? Otherwise, you wouldn't even push the button. Do you realize you exercised faith when you came in here today? You walked in the building and said, well, it's been here for a while. I think probably it passed city codes and building codes. It'll probably hold me up. As I sat down on this chair, I have faith it'll hold me up. We use faith all the time. We need that same kind of faith when it comes to God. Knowing God's going to do what He said He's going to do. Let's go see if what they have told us is true. No. Let's go see this thing that God has said. Exercising our faith. You know, again, step out and see what God will do in your life. You know, coming into a new year, I remember, I've shared this before with people. Lures in Dad's tackle box, okay? Jesus looked at Peter, said, from now on, you're going to be catching men. And I have found there's certain things that you can ask somebody that will be like a fish lure. You know how they'll wrestle and they'll fight you and everything like that, but you slowly reel them in. Well, some of these things that I found is I always like to ask people just some things. What do you think heaven is? Oh, it's a kegger in the back of a truck in heaven with my friends. Yeah, it's really weird. When you ask people, what do you think heaven is? You will get some of the strangest answers you've ever heard. It's really good to know what heaven is because you've read the Bible, so you can tell them. But you know, one of those things that I found, another great lure in Dad's tackle box, is I ask him this question. Do you want another 10 years like you just had? And I have watched people literally flush in the face going, no. Why? You know, it's funny. People realize they're on the wrong road. I found that. You can make all the money in the world and want to kill yourself. So it ain't money. You can have the healthiest body, the most bulkitudinal, I don't know if that's a word, but it should be, bulkitudinal muscles, where when you do a jumping jack, it pops your head like a grape. You can have all this strength and still be miserable inside. So what is it then that I need to live for? What is the purpose? God, what do you have for me? And so he tells us, faith. And when we exercise faith in our relationship with God, okay, God, today, I give this day to you. Now, I'm not speaking, if you're not a Christian here, don't do this. And you say, why? Because you don't belong to him. You're outside of the family of God. And so if you're listening and you say, well, I've not accepted Christ as my Savior, you can't just say, well, I'll just do what I'm supposed to do. I'll just get out there and just keep doing it. No, you need to surrender your life to Christ. Once you belong to him, you become his child. It's like in the store. I don't know if you've been to the stores lately. We play a song on the effect by a guy named Larry Norman. He's went to be with the Lord, but the words in the song are, Santa Claus is coming and the kids are getting greedy. They know it's in the store because they've seen it on the TV. Well, I know that's true. But it's like you're in the store. Pick your favorite store. Some kid comes up and pulls on your pant and says, hey, mister, buy me that bicycle. Buy that bicycle? I don't know who you are. Well, buy me that bicycle anyway. You'd say, no, I don't know who you are. You might run out in front of a bus with it and get squished. No, I'm not going to buy you. But if your own child came up to you and pulled on your pant leg and said, Daddy, I want a bicycle for Christmas. Well, we'll see. You see, there's a lot of things that go in because you got a dad that knows what you need based upon the things that he's put in your life. Now, it'd be like me at 5 years old going up to God, pulling on his pant leg and saying, Daddy, if you really love me, you'll buy me a Harley Davidson for Christmas at 5 years old. And our loving father looks at us and said, you'll kill yourself. Why is that? I don't have the experience to use what I'm asking for. So the problem is, if you're not a Christian, and I've seen people do this, they try to make a deal with God. Well, you know, I got this little deal going with God. You know, I say, well, God, you know, you do this for me and I'll do this for you. And, you know, we'll all groove together. No. You need to accept Christ as your Savior. He's the governor of your life. If you ask God for something and he doesn't give it to you, picture yourself as a five-year-old kid saying, Daddy, buy me a Harley. You got a dad that governs what comes into our life. So as a non-Christian, if I say, God, give me this, give me that, the thing is that God doesn't hear us. It's like the kid saying, Mister, buy me a bicycle. And you don't even know who they are. So when you have a Father in heaven who loves you, you recognize who he is. The Bible says he will give us what we need to be about his business. Let us go see this that has come to pass. And they came with haste. I like that. When God tells you to do something, do it quickly. Remember, Philip had a thriving ministry up in Samaria. And the Lord spoke to him to go down to Gaza. So he went down to Gaza. He left this big ministry. He didn't know what God was doing. He went down and there's a chariot driving through the desert. And the Lord spoke to him and he said, Philip, go join yourself to that chariot. And the Bible says Philip ran to join himself to the chariot. Not to, you know, probably it was kind of doing one of these things. And so he met him. The point is, he ran. Notice it says, they made haste. And I found something. When God tells you to do something, do it. Don't say, oh, God, you know, when I get around to it, you'll miss a blessing of God. When God opens the door, run through it. I've always found that's a good thing. Why? The Bible says, today, now is the appointed time of salvation. And they came in haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe laying in a manger. And they had seen him. They made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all of them who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. I imagine for Mary, this was probably unbelievable. But I got to tell you something. What God will do in our lives is pretty unbelievable. He just is. He's got far bigger things for you than you do. I don't ever want to limit God. That's why I have a little trouble with the positive confession movement. You probably heard about that. Well, just visualize what you want. Just keep repeating every day. I get my Americanus Maximus with Airco and tinted glass. That's what I get. And I'm not going to accept anything else because I'm a king's kid. And God may look at you and say, I'm going to move you down to the Bahamas. You're not going to need that down there. I want to be real careful in making my demands to God because God's got bigger things for me than I have for me and for you. So when we pray, we say, okay, God, you open the doors, you close them according to your will. See, this is where a heavenly Father, good tidings of great joy, you have a dad that watches over you. Oh, I like that. I like that. You know, for anybody here that had a good earthly father, you know what I'm talking about. If you didn't have a good earthly father, you got a good heavenly father in heaven that loves you and is everything that you thought a dad should be. I'm glad that I have a dad in heaven that doesn't give me everything. In fact, I found that when I pray, you know, we always pray and God. Well, there's three answers to every prayer. Yes, no, wait. Stop sign. Yes, no, or wait. Well, if God tells you no, all I can tell you is this. Thank you, Lord. Because here's what the deal is. Either God's got something better for you than you ask, what you are asking for will be a waste of time, or it will not be that which will bring you closer to God. It may take you away from God. So if God ever says no, you just go, thank you, Lord. And I've learned to pray. And when I pray, I go, God, whatever it is that I'd like to see God do in my life, God, this is what I'd like to have, but I don't want that. I want your will for my life because your will for my life is going to be what is best. And if daddy says no, don't get mad at God. Well, I prayed one time and God didn't answer my prayer. You ever heard that one? I've heard that all the time. Well, first of all, I asked the person a question. Did you ever accept Christ as your Savior? Well, no. Mister, buy me a bicycle. I just go, you know what? Let's get the train back on the tracks here. You don't belong to God. Why would God listen to you? But when you belong to God, good tidings of great joy, God sustaining me inside, regardless of the circumstances. I don't need all green lights to have joy. I might need green lights to have happiness, but I don't need green lights to have joy. Why? Because joy comes from God. In knowing that he has it all under control. You will ponder, just as Mary did, the things that God does in your heart. I believe these make a lot of difference when we think about what God does for us. In verse 20, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. You know, there's a real joy in what God does. And this morning, I just want to encourage you. If you're a Christian, let God bless you. Don't put God in the box. Don't say, well, you know, God, I know what I want. I know what you want, but I want this. No, God, I just want your will. Your will's going to be best. Again, when people say, well, I asked God and he didn't answer my prayer and I'm mad at God. Well, what obligation did God have for you? Well, I was a Christian and I asked God for something, and it didn't happen. Do you realize that if it didn't happen, maybe God's got a better plan? Well, where was he when my child died? Now, that's a real question that was asked me. Where was God when my child died? And I looked at him and I said, you know, the same place he was at when his son died as well on the cross. There's an accomplishment that God does. And God's never called me to understand or you to understand everything he does in our life. He's called us to have faith, to be faithful, to trust him. He will work it out according to his will. Let him do that in your life. The Bible says he will. How does he do that? That's where he's God. You know, I like to put God in the box sometimes and how to figure it all figured out, pray. And okay, God, well, then you're going to do this, and then you're going to do this. I got my little white picket fences all figured out. And God comes along and goes, I'm going to do it in a way you never dreamed. That's where he's God. This morning, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, you're fatherless, the Bible says. You're illegitimate. You don't have anyone that watches over you. You say, well, I don't know why my life is such a wreck. You have nothing in your life that's governing you. Well, yeah, I do. I read Ann Landers every day in the paper. I watch Jerry Springer. That's got to be worth something, ain't it? I mean, I'm amazed where people go for sources of information. Well, I read my horoscope this morning. It said, don't make, you're a Virgo, don't make any bad business decisions today. Oh, that's really good. Like tomorrow, you can make bad business. No, I mean, when you look at a lot of this stuff that's out there, it's goofy stuff. Why? People are looking for guidance. That's why we ask our friends, well, what do you think I should do? I don't know. What do you think I should do? Well, what do you think I should do? And depending on who you ask, you'll get a million different answers. Ask God. He'll solve all the problems. That's how God works. Now, one of the things that God does when we become born again, he puts his Holy Spirit in us. It's really weird. He said, it's good that I go to the Father. I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. And that Holy Spirit does a lot of things. First of all, it strengthens us. But another thing he does is he convicts us. And when you feel that as a Christian, and all of a sudden you're getting ready to do something, or you're talking about somebody, and there's a little voice inside of you that says, in a very loving, kind way, shut up. That's wise. That's wise. You'll never understand that great voice of God until it's not there. And if you're not a Christian, it's not there. Well, I want it to be there. I don't want another 10 years like I just had. I want to know what heaven is. You know, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Boy, I need rest. Let God heal you today. Let God touch you today. If you're a Christian and you're distant from God, just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I made all my plans. I left you out of it. And I can see how I can waste my life on things that don't matter. God says, okay, I'm going to do something. So this morning, we're going to pray. If you like to pray, ask the Lord in your life. Let's do that. And let's let God do something brand new in your life. Because God, at the exact time, knew when it was right to send Jesus. Any time before that, there wouldn't have been a language that everybody understood to hear the gospel. There wouldn't have been the roads to get the gospel from one end of this world to the other. There wouldn't have been no restored Israel for Jesus to fulfill the scriptures. If he came before that, it would have only been to the Jewish nation. And as we read today, for all people. God's timing is perfect. And God's timing is perfect for you. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, you're distant from God, you want to get right with God, let's pray. Let's pray right now. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I surrender my life to you. I ask you to make me the best I can be for you. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. His blood covered my sins. And so now, I invite you into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Change the way I think about life. And guide me each day in your love. And thank you, I get to spend eternity with you. In Jesus' name, amen.